Everything out. Luke 9, starting at verses 18. We're going to open up with 18 through 20 this morning. Luke 9, 18. Let's open up today. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others that one of the prophets long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Let's open up today. God, as we come to this point of the service, Father God, I ask, Lord, that you be with each and every person in here as we lay aside whatever may be on our minds, Father God, and concentrate on you, because you are God's Messiah. Lord, be with us this morning as we look at this scripture that, Lord, so many years ago, Father God, you told them of the plan. And Lord, it happened just like you said. Lord, today, God, we know that we live in a time, Father God, where we're looking up. We're waiting on you. Lord, be with each and every one of us, Father God, that the things we say and the things we do reflect your love. I pray, Lord, that you'll be with us over these next few minutes. Let your spirit rest upon this place. These things I ask in your name. Amen. I started reading a book this week called City on a Hill. It's by Philip Graham Ryken. It's been a great book. And I'd have to catch you up with where I'm at in school and everything. But his opening paragraph really spoke to me. He says, "We are living in post-Christian times." By this, he doesn't, and I wrote it down what he said, and I'm quoting from his book. By this, he says, he doesn't mean that there aren't enough churches in America, or towns and cities are full of buildings designed for the worship of God. I know that's going to get annoying, but I should have brought a straw. Our towns and cities are full of buildings designed for the worship of God, and in some cases, still used as a church. He says, nor do I mean that there aren't very many Christians. We still have plenty of those too. The vast majority of Americans believe in the existence of God, and many claim to be born again. He says, nevertheless, we're living in a post-Christian times when Christianity no longer exercises a prevailing influence on the mind and heart of our culture. That's very true. We see that today when we see America. That there is people that claim there's churches everywhere and stuff. But what he's saying, I completely agree with, that we are living in a post-Christian time, I feel like. Now, I'll always tell you this. Is there bad in this world? Absolutely. But there's a lot of good in this world. There is. There truly is. And there's a lot of good people, good Christian people, who start their day out in prayer every morning, thanking God for all the blessings that he's given them, and seeing how they could be affected. This is not something that just happened. I'll say this has been coming on for decades. I found a quote from Abraham Lincoln that went along with this. He says, "We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation, but we have forgotten God." So when Dwayne Dennis came to us 3 weeks ago and said he wanted to sing, and we started practicing on Wednesday nights, when he said, "I want to sing the old Rugged Cross, it's a hymn that means a lot to me," I said, "By all means." Because when we can look back at those old hymns and look at the time the people were in, 1912 was really close to the Depression era. You could imagine what might have been going on and how they needed to cling to God so much more. As a nation, I do feel like when things are going well, we drift from Christ. We do. Now, when something bad happens, we're back on our knees. The Bibles are dusted off again. But we need to find that place where we stay with Christ, where we always do. Look at what 20, let's pick up at 21 right there. And we're going to talk about this morning. It's going to be kind of the marks of the church. Look at what he says. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves." What does deny themselves mean when we look at that first set of scriptures right there? There's three things that Christ tells us to do right there. He says, you've got to deny yourself, you've got to take up your cross, and you've got to follow me, okay? Let's cover those three things real quick, and how does it mean it to us? Well, what does it mean to deny yourself? It means to surrender to Christ, right? That's exactly what it means. We realize when we read books and we look at spirituals and we look at the life of Christ, as we take part in this temporary life on this earth, that it's not about us is the first thing you will learn. It's not about you. It's for the glory of God. That's what it's for. God doesn't, only thing God calls us to truly be is holy, is what he does, the truth. He calls us to be holy. Look at what he says right there. Well, let me ask you this then. Let me ask you a question. How do you deny yourself? How do you do that? How does that work for you? Well, we have to be clothed with different things. Those different things are compassion. Those different things are kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Denying yourself doesn't mean to surrender to everyone else, but you surrender to Christ. What's God leading you to do? Now, trust me too, and I've seen it too many times where people get excited and they want to help others, and they always want to be that part and go, "Well, God's given me all these things, and all I want to do is help. All I want to do is witness." But a lot of times we go above and beyond that. We're all of a sudden doing stuff on our own now, and we're not letting the Holy Spirit lead us. And guess what happens? That person gets stretched out. That person gets... No, I'm good. I got a whole other thing. I'm fixing to swap so it don't make noise. That's getting annoying. I'm sorry.
I thought you were empty.
No. I know. when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, I'm good. What did he say to them? He said, "Be as innocent as doves, but as shrewd as snakes." When we look at the word innocent, we know what he's referring to, the kindness, compassion. But when he says as shrewd as snakes, there's two parts of this. There really is. Because God doesn't want you to be beat up by anybody. That's not part of the witness part. When he tells you right there, he's talking about being sharp-witted, intelligent, wise, alert. A lot of times we as Christians need to pray more for discernment than we've ever prayed for. So when you deny yourself, you think about those things and exactly what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do. and not yourself. We could help. We get so busy that we feel like we have to do everything else for everybody, but we haven't done anything for Jesus. And that's a lot of times what happens. So when we start off with such good intentions, when we deny ourselves, that we get swept up and we carry on right along and we have forgotten all about what Jesus actually wanted us to do. Remember, he calls us all just to be holy. Look at the second part right there on take up your cross. Means to, what do you think? Means to fully put your trust in God, even when we're surrounded by the storms and the battles in your life. It means a willingness to sacrifice with time, spiritual gifts, money, whatever separates you from Jesus. Luke 9:23 in a King James Version, right there. Look at how it says. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So when Jesus says come after, it means, the Greek word actually means to come to a point of being with him. It brings you right back to your inner time with Christ. I hope I'm making complete sense today. I really do. Because the Lord laid this on my heart just to say, we, especially, this is our Thanksgiving month. Remember what I told you? I want you to be thankful for all the blessings that Christ has given you. But I don't want to see you get so wrapped up in pleasing everybody else that you forget about Jesus. That's what I'm getting at. That's your meat and potatoes of this. That a lot of times we think, has God ever given you a red flag in your life? I hope you know what that means too. When you are in a situation and you pray about it. Oh yeah, I prayed about it. I did. I asked God to lead me and guide me. Well, when you do that, things start happening. And it's not in your time, but it's in God's time. But you have to pay attention to the flags of what he's saying to you. That's how you know you're on his right path. When Jesus says right there, come after, to come to a point of being with him. That's what he's asking of us right there. 9:23 right there says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Matthew 4:19 says, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Why is that so hard for people? Because the world, why is that so hard for people to comprehend? Because the world tells us that we're to blaze our own way. That we are supposed to be that person, to do this, to do that, which is all well and good, but there again, we've taken our eyes off Christ. This week in my schooling, we had an assignment that was called The Marks of the Church that I had to submit like Friday. And I prayed about it. And I, of course, thought of all of you. And I said, what is the marks of our church? And when I say that, what makes us a church? And I'd have to go back to tell you the discussion board from a week ago. My Wednesday night crew will know what I'm talking about. But there was a gentleman called Al and his friends who had met together, and they decided they didn't like what the preacher was preaching. And so they were meeting on Saturday mornings, and they were having like a little Bible study together. And so they just left their church and started doing that. And it says, does it make them a church? No, it doesn't. There's only maybe one or two of the marks of the church. Listen at what I put as the marks of our church, okay? And I want you to think about this. And you can add to it. I'm sure there's more of them. But the first one I said was to be patient and still, to wait on the Lord. That's one of the hardest marks for us to do as humans, especially in a culture where self-gratification is now. Nobody waits on anything. And that's the God's honest truth. The second thing I said was to be giving. In order to have a mark on our church, we needed to be a giving church. I said to partake in the Lord's Supper, that what Christ did, that's a mark for our church. To grow the church, to tell other ones about what you've learned and what you've seen, that how you're fed at church should be a witness, that you should come here every Sunday morning, and that we should be fed. And then you go out and invite somebody. Chris, if you don't know how to do it, Chris Capps will tell you. He's got like 15 back there. He knows how to invite somebody. He gets excited. That's part of it. To pray is a mark of the church. To pray. And I don't mean praying in the shower. I mean praying on your knees. Taking the time to do it. To the reading of Scripture. How would we be anything without God's Word? This is our instruction manual. That's a mark of our church. To growing one another. To letting your fellow Christian, brother or sister, see Jesus in your life. We grow one another. To missions, Miss Carolyn, that's a mark for our church. To spreading the Word of God worldwide. To what we can do, the small things we can do. But when you have each of those churches like we have in America, that adds up to an enormous amount. So it never matters how little you give. That's not the point. You give something. You start a trend. I've had so many people tell me that. I can't give. I can't afford it. You start small is all you do. And you work your way up. God's word tells us, if I can trust you with a little, I will trust you with a lot. He tells us that. It's all part of just being faithful and trusting him. That's a mark of our church. And my last one I put, to baptizing new believers. That's a mark of my church. When we can come together and we can bring new people in and we can baptize new believers. So, look at what he says right there. 24 and 25, he says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes to glory. When Christ gives us the simple things, he says, he gives you three things. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So let me ask you real quick, what are the marks of your Christian life today? We've talked about the marks of our church. But what are the marks of your Christian life? What are you portraying outside of these walls? Would you be portraying the same essence you are right in here today? When we talk about the marks of our Christian life, your number one should be to reading God's Word and spending time with Him. Your second one should be, it's mine, this is my list, okay? To love one another. My third one was to be compassionate to my fellow brothers and sisters. My fourth one was to pray. Let the Holy Spirit work. Because it does no good when I involve myself in His plans, especially when I try to go ahead of Him. Pray, pray, pray. Can't be overstated enough. Pray, pray, pray. Before you do anything, in anything you do in life, you have a plan, amen? Nobody runs out the door if it's 30 degrees and doesn't wear a coat. No. Well, you know, some of the kids might. In this case, the church has been given a mission with a message, is what it's been given today. It says, Matthew 24:14 says, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations." What is your marks today that you're leaving? I hope that you are taking up your cross daily. I hope that you're denying yourself. And I hope that you are following Him. Because it's a day-to-day walk is what it is. It's nothing else stronger than that. Jesus finishes up right there in 26. "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes in His glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Let's close today. Father God, Lord, Your message, Your word is so powerful, Father. And Lord, we're thankful, Father God, for everything that You do, for all the blessings You give us, God. But Lord, help us to keep our eyes on You, Father, when there's so much going on. Help us, Father God, to keep our eyes, to remember our marks, Father God, and where we stand, so we stay close to those marks. To check them off every day, Father God, and do them just like You've called us to do, so that we stay right in line with You. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for Brother Dwayne and his songs. That, Lord, they do help us remember, Father God, how faithful You are. That Your word never changes, Father God. That, Lord, we drift, but, Lord, You bring us back in. Hold us all tight today, Father God. Keep Your arms around us, dear Lord, in a world, Father God, in a culture where we see a lot of crazy stuff. Lord, we know You're the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Lord, now be with us, Father God, as Your people, as we keep our eyes on You. These things I ask in Your most precious and holy name. Amen.